Thank you for that, brothers. It sounded great. Good morning. We are in the book of 1 Peter. I thought about quizzing you just to see if you remembered, but then I figured maybe you wouldn't, and then I'd feel bad. So we're in the book of 1 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, reading from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do bless and glorify and honor you this morning, for you have done a wonderful and amazing thing in reaching down to bring us up from the miry clay and to set our feet on the rock, to give us as the foundation for our faith and as the source of our life, your Son, the one who died for us and took our place, that we may know without a shadow of a doubt that you are powerful and are keeping us until the day that you will reveal our salvation, that you will bring us into the inheritance that you have provided for us. God, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the word which so eloquently speaks to our hearts of the things of your nature and of your blessings to us. Help us to understand this morning. Help us to comprehend what you have for us and to know that it is from you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Teach us all something that we need to understand better, that we need to apply in our lives. Encourage us and exhort us that we may leave here knowing we have been in your presence and knowing that you have touched us, that we may shine to the world with a light that can only be from you, and that they may give you glory for it. God, we thank you, and we love you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will recall, it was a Sunday night, but hopefully many of you were there. In our last time in 1 Peter, we talked about Peter. In order to understand the book of 1 Peter, it is good to know where this man had come from. And we considered the fact that Peter was a firsthand eyewitness of some of the most amazing things ever performed in history. That Peter had seen Jesus heal. He had heard Jesus speak. He had been with Jesus when Jesus went up on a mountain and displayed the glory that Jesus deserves. That he had seen Jesus beaten, scourged, mocked in that courtyard. That he had seen Jesus again. That he had run to the tomb. He had run into the tomb and he looked around for any sign, but only found the cloths that wrapped him, the napkin that covered his head. And then Peter saw Jesus, who had been dead and was alive again. And Jesus forgave him for things that he had done on the day of Jesus' death. Peter had seen and understood all of these things. And here he writes to Christians. And he writes this letter to us. Today, we'll consider a little bit more about those that Peter had in mind when he was writing the letter. In verse 1, he gives some specific groups to those that he is writing to. Namely, he calls them the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And of course, we all know where those are. I didn't. I recognized a couple names, Galatia and Asia. But basically, the regions that he's naming here are the various states or regions in what we today call Turkey, all the way across the northern portion of Turkey. And possibly he was considering the entire peninsula of Turkey. He didn't name Cilicia, which is down at the southern coast, but he named everything else. So he probably intended the entire peninsula of Turkey. He calls them strangers. Now, in my understanding of why he says that, not because they are strangers to him. It is not because he's never met them. Though I can't point to any evidence that says Peter traveled through Turkey and he met all these groups. But the tone of the passage and the understanding of what it is saying is that they are strangers or travelers where they are. That the people in all of these regions in Turkey are strangers to that place. They don't consider themselves native. They don't consider themselves to fit in where they are. And that will be an important thing as we study later passages in this book. Much of the major themes of 1 Peter, many of those themes deal with how do you react when you are persecuted? When people around you are condemning you for what you believe. And how do you react when you have to suffer, though you didn't do anything wrong? And so we understand that these people, these strangers, were strangers to the land where they lived. They were sojourners there. The reason that they are strangers is not necessarily because they moved there from somewhere else. It's possible that occurred, that they were scattered, that they were dispersed throughout the land of Turkey. But it's also entirely likely that they are strangers because of the change that has occurred in their life. And as we look at the language of verse 2, it shows very explicitly that he intended this letter to be written to Christians. It is stated that they were part of God's elect, that they had been set apart by the Spirit to enjoy the grace of the atonement of Christ's blood. It's a beautiful picture of the work of the three persons of the Trinity of our God, working to bring salvation. The Father has provided, in His complete understanding and foreknowledge, a choice bride for His Son, and has prepared a way to draw us to Himself. The Spirit works to set us apart, preserving us for an opportunity to receive the gift of the Father, and He also works to prepare us for the duties that lie before us that we are to obey. And Christ has done all that is necessary to seal the deal, providing the payment and the method through the spilling of His blood for us and its application or its sprinkling to our individual hearts. Praise the Lord for a great work. Praise the Lord that we have a chance, that we are preserved long enough to hear, that we are given the opportunity to be a part of God's chosen people, that Jesus' blood is sufficient for all. Praise the Lord. But dear friend, if the blood of Jesus Christ has not been applied to you, you are not set apart by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life to be part of God's chosen bride for His Son, then this book is not for you. The thoughts and expressions that Peter will be writing in this letter, they are of a spiritual sort. They are written from one spiritual man who has been given new life and intended for other spiritual persons who have that new life. You will not understand what he's talking about when he mentions inexpressible joy or a lively hope later in this passage. And it will be impossible for you to grasp the reasoning and the understanding behind his commendation to suffer for doing what is right. And later in this book, he will say explicitly that it is better for you to suffer for doing what is right. I do not expect anyone to understand that unless the Spirit of the Lord has worked in their life, unless they have a new life. And so if you're not there, then this book is not for you. But if you are here today and the words of 1 Peter seem strange, they seem too simple, or they seem just plain wrong, there's still a chance for you. There's still an opportunity for you to understand the experience of inexpressible joy. There is still the opportunity for you to have the certainty and the comfort of knowing that you have an unfading, incorruptible, undefiled inheritance waiting for you, and that you have nothing more that you need to do for it. But it is reserved and it is kept for you by the all-powerful God. You have the opportunity to join in to that comfort, to that joy, to the peace and the grace this morning. The Lord Jesus has died for you. He has made the payment for your sins. And though you may have never considered what your Creator has done for you, and though you may have never given a second thought to what God expects from your life, the Lord Jesus has made a way to take that all away. The Lord Jesus has provided all that is necessary for you to be a new person, a new creation that can share in the Spirit of God, can have a spiritual life, can know God personally. And friend, if you don't do it, there is no way for you to enjoy the inheritance that Peter speaks of. God cannot tolerate the ungrateful and the defiled in His presence. He is far too holy and far too good to allow one of us to ruin heaven for all the rest of the people that will be there. But He will make you clean. Perhaps the Spirit of God has preserved you for this very moment, this very morning, to consider yourself and to know that you have the opportunity to be saved, to join in the richest inheritance ever created by what Jesus did for you. That He died for you. That He, who was in heaven and deserves all glory and all honor, came down to earth, lived a perfect life, was beaten and tortured and killed, because that's what you deserved. He's already done it. And now it is up to us to decide whether we want to endure the same punishment again, or whether we're ready to let Him take it for us, to accept what He's already done. If that's where you are this morning, then I beg you to consider those things for the rest of this hour, and to make sure that you know that Jesus' blood has been applied to you, and that you are on your way to a wonderful inheritance in heaven. For the rest of us, may we understand the beauty of the passage before us. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you. May God continue to bless you with the wonderful gifts that only He can provide. May He be in your hearts this morning, establishing calm and rest, free from the inner turmoil of worry or anxiety in a wonderful and miraculous way." What a wonderful blessing to write to someone. Grace and peace be with you all. He continues, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The meat of his letter, Peter begins by giving praise and glory to God. Now, if you consider this, Peter at one point had been an earthly friend and student of Jesus. And yet now he calls him Lord. Now he calls him Christ, or Anointed One. He recognizes that the man that he had been alongside for 3 years was more than just a man, more than just someone who spoke or who taught. But Jesus was the special one, the one that all of Israel had looked for, had longed for, had yearned for from that day of the curse. When God told the serpent that a man would crush his head, and that this curse would be taken away, Jesus was that Anointed One, that Messiah, that Christ. And Peter, who had been in Jesus' presence and had at one time said, "Not so," to Jesus, now recognizes that Jesus is Lord, that He is Master, that He is the one that is in charge of Peter's life. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." How often do we consider the lordship of Jesus, our Savior? How often do we stop and consider, not necessarily what would Jesus do, but instead, what is Jesus commanding me to do, and I have no right to do anything else but that? He is Lord. We don't have that system today in America where we have those who are over us, who are lords. But lords are supreme. And those in their realm couldn't say, well, what do you think you would do? I guess I might choose to do that. Well, he said to do that. I'll get to it, I guess. But instead, they had to. They were compelled to do what the Lord had for them. There was no response required. There was no thinking required. There was just the doing. We call him the Lord Jesus, but how often do we stop and we think, Lord Jesus? How often do we stop to bring honor to God, to describe how blessed he is? Peter gave it first priority in his letter. He could have gotten to the business of comforting the people. He could have gotten to the meat of what he wanted to say. But the first thing that he says is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our dealings with those around us, especially Christians who share a like mind, what place does the honoring and the glorifying of God take? Is that something we think about occasionally? Is that something we consider right before we eat our meals? Or is it first and is it foremost? It's a hard saying to obey, to put in practice. It's hard to have the glory of God be forefront. We say it. We agree with it. We understand that in the list of priorities, there is God. And then maybe nine places down, there's something else. But to put it in practice in our lives, are we there yet? Are we trying to be there? Or have we given up and said, well, I've figured out where I can compartmentalize my glory to God and where I can do my other things? May it always be first. In everything we do, may our lives be set apart to the glory of God. I didn't mean to spend so long on that verse or on that phrase, but indeed, he is a great God who has done great things. Peter gives a reason for why he brings these blessings to God. He states it in the coming verses, and I'd like to paraphrase slightly verses 3 through 5. God has shown abundant mercy in giving us a new birth to a living hope exemplified by the resurrection of Christ. Furthermore, this new life places us in the position of receiving a wonderful inheritance reserved for us who are kept, not by our own doing, but by the power of God through faith until the revelation of our salvation in the last time. The reasons that Peter gives for his glory and his honor of God are filled with meat. Often we say, God, you are great because you loved us. And it's true. But it's so concise, it's so terse, and it doesn't take all the facets of what God has done. But Peter takes time and he works through his understanding of this great promises that God has blessed him with. And says, God, you are blessed because of this amazing work that you've done and what we have to look forward to because of this and this and this and this. And I was blessed to work through this phrase, to work through these reasons of why Peter is blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father did these things according to his abundant mercy. And the implication of that phrase is that God the Father has an overflowing supply of mercy. It's there. It's there. It doesn't say that it's in one extreme act of amazing mercy. It wasn't that God did something special and different in acting merciful this time, but that it was according to the abundant mercy of God. God the Father has in His own ingrained nature a willingness and a desire to forgive and to compassionately forego the punishments that men deserve. He has that. It's abundant. And while He has done great and mighty things to display His mercy to us, it was not something contrived, something that He acted out, something that He generated for the occasion. But that's who He is. He is abundantly merciful. It overflows. You can't exhaust it. There's nothing that would say, oh, I'm scratching the bottom of the barrel for the mercy on this one. Mark likes to say, you can't out-sin God. I always think, Mark, you can't out-sin God's forgiveness. God doesn't sin. But it's true. You can't out-sin God's resources of mercy and forgiveness. What God has to give you in mercy is far more than what you are able to do in sin. And so no matter who you are, God is able to take you from where you are and to change you into someone who is clean. Someone who is forgiven. Someone who has been shown great mercy and to give you new life. It is out of that abundant mercy that God has worked. He did not give us what we deserved. Instead, He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He gave us a new life, a fresh start, a different person. All of that old person who is willfully disobedient and disdained the God of all things is now gone. And God has given us a new spiritual person, one that can relate and enjoy God's person and His presence. And while all we had in our old man was the expectation of certain death, that's all that the world has to look forward to. They can expect to die. They can hopefully expect to be remembered. They can try so hard to enjoy the life that they have, knowing that it's only going to last so long. But all of them expect death. And then what? But we, through the new life, have a living hope. The expectation that we have is lively, both in the sense that is based in the certainty of fulfillment. That is, it's not a dead hope, like the Jews at this time, who clung to the law, thought they were doing enough, and thought they'd be okay. But in so doing, they had rejected Christ. And so they hoped and they expected that their promises would be fulfilled, but they had missed it. So their hope was dead. They were hoping in something that never was going to happen. But our hope is lively, because it has the certainty of fulfillment. Our hope is also lively because the end is life. Whereas others expect death, we expect life. Something quite the opposite than what the world has. How dare we? How dare we have such a hope? How can you expect to live? How can you know that at the end of this life there is another life to come? How dare you? To presume so much. Well, Peter answers that as well. Peter states that we are begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our hope is based on past results. We do not blindly expect what cannot be done. God has already shown his mastery over death. God has already shown that he can resurrect someone from the dead. Now, what is the resurrection to you? What does it mean that a man who lived and did nothing wrong, but was brought before a council that was biased against him and charged with something that was not true? He was beaten. He was tortured. He was in anguish and weakened. And then they put him on a cross. They stuck nails through his hands, nails through his feet, a spear in his side, and let him die. Romans were good at doing that. They knew when a man was dead. They checked him. He was dead. They took him down. They put him in a grave. And for 3 days, he sat there, supposedly decomposing. And for 3 days, he was dead. And then on the third day, they went and they checked the tomb. And they ran in and there was no one there. And they saw him again. What does that mean to us? You know what? It means a lot more to Peter. We understand it. We believe it. But Peter lived it. We can think back on wedding days, on the birth of your first child. And you can think about those days and you know those days. Now, some of you men might not remember the date, but you know those days happened. Those days changed your life. I was talking to my uncle on the way home the other day from where we were in Virginia. And he said that he never was able to wake up in the morning. And all through college, he had to devise wild apparatuses to get him up in the morning, including things that would shock him if he tried to lay back in bed. But then he got his daughter. He adopted this little baby girl, and every time that she sneezed, he jumped out of bed and he ran to the other room. Is she okay? And then he no longer had that problem with waking up in the morning. You know, those are life-changing events. Those are defining moments. When Peter saw Jesus tortured in that courtyard, when he denied him those 3 times and then ran away crying, when he saw from a distance Jesus hanging on the cross, when he saw him being carried to that tomb, and then to see the tomb empty and to race to that tomb and to climb in and look around, to hear Mary Magdalene say, "I've seen him, he's alive." To have those two from all the way from Emmaus run back to tell them, "We saw him, he's alive." And then for him to appear in the midst, right there, to look in those same eyes that turned and looked at him when he denied Jesus, and to know he was there and alive. He understood. It's not some story. And no one was ever going to change Peter's mind. He knew what it meant to be resurrected. He knew what it meant to have life after death. It's 12 o'clock. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has brought us to be begotten to a living hope, to be expectant of a great inheritance. And I had much more to say about that. But we'll cover that in a couple weeks. Come back and hear how Peter describes the inheritance that we have waiting for us. Hear what the reaction that Peter sees in understanding what we have to look forward to. What it means to have a hope that's alive and whose end is life. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you are excited and encouraged by hearing Peter's words. To think about what we have in store and to think about the God who is so sure, so strong, and so faithful that there's no doubt that it will happen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for a wonderful living hope. I thank you for all that you've given us to look forward to. And Lord, we bless you and we praise you, for you have done a great and a wondrous thing. We thank you for being so merciful, for having it in your nature, a desire to forgive, a desire to be merciful to those who are so ungrateful and undeserving, to those who have done so much wrong and have failed themselves in you. And Lord, you are there, and you are patient, and you're seeking them out. God, I thank you for all that you've given us. I thank you for the hope that we have to look forward to an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away. How beautiful, Lord. Thank you for keeping it for us, preserving us to it, that we may enjoy it. It's in your Son's precious name who died for us, in the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.